morning, as we prepare to spend time together in God's Word, I'd like to invite you to go ahead and reach for your worship bulletin once again. And if you would, go ahead and turn to the back portion of the bulletin. There you'll find a place for you to take some sermon notes. I'd like to provide you with an opportunity to jot down some thoughts and reflections that will be meaningful to you today. I trust that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will lay something on your heart that He wants you to take with you this week and apply to your families, your places of work, schools, wherever it is you go, so that ultimately the gospel and story of Jesus Christ grows through you and through me. If you need something to write with this morning, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of our ushers would be glad to get a writing utensil or instrument into your hands this morning so you can track along. You'll also find a place for sermon reflections and take-homes this week. So hopefully, prayerfully, you'll continue to stay engaged with the message that we hear this morning throughout the week as God sets opportunities before you and me to share our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, by a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with the movie, let's see here, Groundhog Day? Yeah? Seen that before? Yeah. If you haven't, that's okay. Let me share this with you. The 1993 film that features actor Bill Murray is about a guy by the name of Phil Connors. And maybe you remember this. Phil Connors is a weatherman, and he is on assignment. In fact, he's on assignment for the fifth year in a row to go and cover what? Yeah, it's right there, Groundhog Day, up in Punxsutawney. Right. And his goal is to see if this little fuzzball will come out of its hole and see its shadow again or not. Well, Phil goes to the event, does his work, goes to bed, wakes up the next morning, and guess what? Does it all over again. Same day, same events, same people, same happenings, same circumstances, and so forth. After a while, he starts to get the impression that maybe something isn't right here. But then night falls once again, and he goes to bed, and he wakes up the next morning, and guess what he discovers? Same thing over again. You see, after a certain point, he starts to realize there's a pattern going on here, or more, there's a cycle. And as he starts to pull back for a minute and take stock of what's going on and what's happening to him, it drives him to this place of despair because of this endless cycle. As the movie tagline says, he's having the day of his life over and over again. This morning, let me just pause and ask you, you ever found yourself caught in a cycle? Or maybe a pattern of activities and behaviors and events that you just couldn't seem to break or maybe step away from. No matter how hard you tried, no matter what you did to plan, prepare, to see it coming, you just couldn't get away from it. You ever found yourself in a place like that? If you have, then you're in good company. Because today, as we continue with our journey through the story, God's Word, we're going to see how God's people found themselves caught up in a pattern, in a cycle they just couldn't shake, couldn't break, no matter what. And we're going to see what God did in response to that pattern and that cycle. And as we do that, we're going to hear more about what our God does for you and for me in those moments when we find ourselves caught in a cycle we just can't break. So with that said, at this time, what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to turn your attention to the screens up front for today's introductory sermon video. Let's take a look.
After Joshua died, the Israelites began to worship other gods. Because of this, God caused them to lose their battles and become slaves of other nations. Each time this happened, God would raise up one man or woman called a judge to help the Israelites escape. But after each escape, Israel would go back to their old ways, not living how God had told them to live. Then they would lose another battle and fall back into slavery. This cycle happened over and over again. At one point, the Israelites were enslaved in a country called Midian. They cried out to God for rescue, and God sent an angel to a man named Gideon to help them. God told Gideon the only way to beat the Midianites was to send only a small number of soldiers, just 300. So, in the middle of the night, the 300 soldiers came to the edge of the Midianite camp, blew their trumpets all at once, and smashed jars with torches in them. The incredible sight and sound this made confused and terrified the Midianites so much they began to kill one another. Gideon and the Israelites chased the remaining Midianites and killed them all. After this battle, Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace. But when Gideon died, the Israelites went back to their old ways, worshiping other gods. So they were captured by the Philistines. God sent another judge named Samson. Samson had long hair and was incredibly strong. At one point, he actually killed a wild lion with his bare hands, tearing it to pieces. The Philistine leaders were afraid of Samson because of his incredible strength. So they came up with a plan. They knew Samson had fallen in love with a woman named Delilah, so they paid her to find out the secret behind his superhuman strength. After much convincing, Samson revealed that his long hair made him strong. Soon after, while Samson was sleeping, Delilah led the leaders into his room, and they cut off his hair. With his strength gone, the Philistines gouged his eyes out and threw him in prison. While there, his hair grew back and his strength began to return. One day, while the Philistines were partying, they took Samson out of prison, forcing him to perform in front of them in their palace. While standing between two pillars, Samson prayed that God would give him strength. Then, he placed his hands on the pillars and shook them until the roof of the palace completely caved in, killing all the Philistines as well as himself. After Samson's death, the Israelites' pattern of disobedience continued, and God would need to look outside of Israel for someone who would follow God's ways.
If we return back to the Old Testament book of Judges, we get the next step in the story. Last week, as if you were here with us, and if not, that's okay. Let me take a moment just to catch us up to speed. Last week, we heard about a guy by the name of Joshua. Remember? Joshua was Moses' successor. After God led his people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land, and after Moses had passed, God raised up Joshua, a man of courage and faith, to lead them into the promised land, to finally settle God's people into the place he swore to give to Abraham a long, long time ago. On the heels of that conquest, on the heels of all those battles that were going on out in the field, but also in the hearts and minds of God's people, God finally brings Joshua and this generation to a place of rest. But something happens. Something devastating and destructive, something that's not healthy, something that's downright toxic, happens on the heels of this rest that God gave to his people through Joshua. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, we get a look at what's going on. Let me share this with you. Judges, chapter 2, verse 8 and following. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. You see, if I could paint us a picture this morning, you see, I realize that sometimes we can learn things by hearing, but sometimes maybe you're one of those folks that need to see it. So let me paint you a little picture this morning. What we see in the book of Judges is what I'd like to call the Judges cycle. Rinse, soap, lather, repeat, and so forth. So what we just heard in Judges chapter 2 is God has brought his people to a place of health and rest, a place they can finally throw down some roots, that picket fence, grab a cup of coffee, and call back, call home. Sit out front on the front porch swing, kick back, life is good. God did that for him because of who God is. But shortly into their time into the promised land, the people felt like God just wasn't enough anymore. God and his word, God and his grace was just not enough. So they finally got to a point of starting to follow after all the other people groups that God had warned them about. And if you were with us the last few weeks, God had a big warning on the label on the side of the road that said, don't get wrapped up in what these other people do. They will take your heart away from me. And as quick as they were to say, we got it, Lord, they were even more quick to step away from what they said they would do and what they wouldn't do. So they started going after these other peoples, these other religions, these false idols with things like child sacrifice, shrine prostitution, and it gets worse and it gets ugly. So we see this top of the cycle, disobedience and faithlessness. And if you need to sketch this out, I encourage you to do so. But then we heard from Judges chapter 2, God uses these neighboring peoples to actually jostle them loose, to wake them up, to snap them out of their cycle of dysfunction and faithlessness so that something else happens. Now, what do you suppose happens in the midst of the chaos and the storm when people are in this place of despair, anxiety, frustration, and persecution? What do you think they do? What do you do when you're in a hot spot? What do you think? You cry out to the Lord. Judges chapter 2, verse 16 and following, we pick up the story or the cycle. Let me share this with you. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. And once again, do you have that picture in your mind of that cycle, how it started off? So God had brought his people to a place of rest, but that wasn't good enough. So they kind of brought themselves to this place of disobedience and faithlessness. And you remember how the cycle turns from there? They start to experience persecution from the people God had asked them to stay away from, the people they were so quick to cozy up with, but now they're getting crunched by those same people. But it's from that place of hurt and pain and confusion and frustration amidst the cycle of chaos that God's people cry out and we get the next turn of the cycle. What do they do? What do God's people do when they find themselves in the hot seat? They cry out for help and they repent. We messed up. You called it, Lord. We messed up. Now pull us out of the fire. And we heard from this passage once again in Judges chapter 2, God provides someone. Who did he provide? Judges. Now, is this a guy with a big long robe who sits in a big chair, wears a wig, and has a gavel and says, order, order. No, not that judge. If we look back at God's word, we see that the word for these people can actually be translated as Savior. You see, in the midst of the chaos and the storm and the patterns of dysfunction and sin and chaos, in the midst of the cycle, once God's people are in the hot seat, he listens to their cries for help, and then he sends a Savior. Do you see the cycle this morning? Do you see it? This morning, let me just pause and ask you, what cycles have you been caught in this week? You see, when we begin our time together in God's Word this morning, after taking a moment to reflect upon Groundhog Day, I ask you the question, you ever been caught up in a cycle? And many of you shook your head yes. And if you didn't, that's okay, because sometimes it's hard to admit when we're stuck in something we just can't get out of and we don't know how to get out. There are times in life, and maybe you resonate with this morning, and maybe you are in a cycle this past week, I don't know, but God does. That sometimes there are patterns in life that we see from a mile away, and we take a couple steps back, and we tell ourselves, there is no way I'm going back into that cycle of chaos, of mess, and dysfunction once again. No way, no shape, no how. But sometimes, maybe just sometimes, the cycle and the pattern that we did not want to enter into, somehow maybe it seems like it finds a way to find us. And the result is the same. We're confused, we're depressed, we don't know what's going on, we feel hurt, we feel wounded in the battle, and sometimes we find ourselves maybe struggling with an element or a cycle of sin. Friends, what cycles have you been caught in recently? We heard this morning, too, that God does not leave his people caught in cycles of sin, of chaos, and dysfunction. Amen? And how do we know that? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I didn't enter any promised land. I just moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and it's good. They have all these festivals, but it's not the promised land. Maybe I don't know anything about the battles they faced or the peoples that they faced. What does this have to do with me? How does God show his grace to me when I'm caught in my cycle and my pattern of confusion, chaos, and sin? What does God do for me? Let me tell you. God enters into the ring with you and me through Jesus Christ. When we look at the New Testament, we see that Jesus steps into those cycles of confusion about God's word, and he speaks a better word, and he points people back to the heart of God with the word. When people are struggling and caught in a cycle and a pattern of brokenness and illness and depression, Jesus Christ steps in and he breaks the cycle. When storms come up and overtake people and they rock the boat, both literally and figuratively, who steps in? Who's the one that goes to bat time and time again for his people with grace, forgiveness, and hope? Who is it? You know him. It's Jesus Christ. And so that you and I wouldn't be entirely and eternally disqualified from the promised land, Jesus Christ steps into the storm for you and for me, goes to the cross, and rises again with forgiveness and strength and hope for you and me. God breaks the cycle. This morning, as we take a moment to just let that sink in for a minute and maybe think back to the people of Israel and the cycle they find themselves in time and time again, because it didn't happen once. That's kind of the thing with cycles. I don't know if you caught that. I find that for my life. Cycles, sometimes they come back around. God would raise up a judge, a little savior to free his people. And for a while it was good, and we heard that. For a while it was good. But when the judge died, guess what happened again? Disobedience, faithlessness, persecution. Help! Judge, disobedience, faithlessness, oppression. Help! Judge. How did that whole thing start? If we go back to Judges chapter 2, we have our answer, and we have our answer for today as well. Our takeaway for today, let me share this with you once again. Judges 2, verse 10. And as I read this for us this morning, take a moment to let this sink in. Because here's the catalyst, here's the spark that blew this powder keg, this nasty cycle wide open. Let me share this with you. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. You know what started the whole thing? You know what started the whole cycle? The people stopped telling the story. Let me say that again. What started the whole chaos cycle and pattern was this. God's people stopped telling the story. And when God's people stop telling the story, people go to the next best thing on the market. And I have to believe you know that as well as I do. When people don't know about the free gift of salvation and grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ for you and for me, and the hope we have because of our God, people run and jump on and go to anything and everything else that will momentarily fill their cup. But it's not the story that we need to tell. It's not the story God is calling us to live. And maybe, just maybe, you know someone in your life who's subscribing to a different story right now, when all along you and I both know they need to hold fast to the story that is ours, that you and I are drawn into in our baptism because of God's work in our lives. So what's your takeaway today? What's my takeaway? It's really simple, friends. Three words. Ready for it? 90-mile-an-hour fastball coming down the pike in 3, 2, 1. Tell the story. Let's say that together today so I know you're with me. Ready? Tell the story. That was good. One more time. Tell the story. Now here's my challenge to you. Live it. This week when you go home and you find yourself in a pattern or a situation you don't understand, don't lean on something else. Live the story. When you find yourself in a situation at work that doesn't make sense, or you got someone that's in your face, up in your grill, like they have before, do you know what you do? You live the story. As Praise Lutheran goes out into this community over the days, weeks, months, and years that lie ahead, what are we going to do? What are we going to give them? We're going to live the story. Friends, I pray that as we move forward and we march out into the mission field God has called us into this week, I pray that we would do just this. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you know it. Say it with me. Tell the story. Amen.